Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And our focus really is going to be between verses 25 through 27, but I just want to start by reading up at verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I spent a lot of time this week really thinking about the message last week, and the Lord really dealt with me quite a bit about the preeminence of Jesus in my own life and in my own heart. And I spent a lot of time just walking and thinking and praying, and it's difficult. You know what I mean? There's this pruning process that the Lord takes us through, and it doesn't feel good all the time, but we know it's for our best. And when he starts pointing out and putting his fingers on areas of our lives that we know need change, that we know, Lord, this probably isn't that pleasing to you, or whatever it might be, whether it be a relationship in your life, or whether it be your attitude or your heart or the way you treat people. And so I began to pray, Lord, what really is it? I really want you to search my heart and reveal to me what is the passion of my life. What am I most passionate about? Is it really you? Because I stand up on a Sunday morning and I tell people I'm passionate about you, but am I really in your word the way I should be? Do I really even read the Bible sometimes? And I don't want to be some guy who stands in front of everybody and everybody thinks I'm one way, but really the passion of my life isn't you. And so it's my prayer, Lord, as we sang the first song, stir in me a passion. Stir in me a fire and a desire to serve you and love you and worship you, because you alone are worthy. And everything else I try to fill that with in my life always comes back empty. I always come back wanting more, desiring more, unfulfilled. And so the question I asked myself is a question that I'll pose just to start this study, and that's, what is your master passion? And be honest with yourself. I'm not going to have you raise your hand or come up here in the front and tell us all your secret sins, but in the quietness of your own heart, ask yourself and be honest, because the Lord knows. You can't lie to him. Lord, what is the passion of my life? What does it mean to live for something? What does it mean to live for someone? And I began to think about this, and I began to think, it means commitment. It means sacrifice. It means time. It means effort. And as I read this passage, and I see Paul's heart here, I see how the Apostle Paul just screams out in worship. He says, listen, guys, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. I'm in prison right now, and I don't even care. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing. If I get to live on in this flesh, I'm going to live it for Jesus. I'm going to be a part of your life. I'm going to be there with you and help you progress in your faith, in your walk with Jesus. And if I die, oh well, I get to go be with the Lord for eternity. Big deal. It's far greater, he says, to go be with the Lord. But for your sake, he says, I'm convinced that I'm going to stay here on earth for just a little while longer, so that the purposes that the Lord has in my life will be fully come to fruition. The Apostle Paul has left such a beautiful picture of what Christianity looks like. Not just in this letter, but all the letters he writes. Such a beautiful picture of what true biblical Christianity looks like. Dedication, sacrifice, effort, time. But it's not even effort for him. It's his life. He loves what he does, because it's what God's called him to. It's what God's commissioned him to. He was committed. He was a committed Christian. He was a committed follower of the Lord. He was committed to the message. He was committed to the people. He was committed to the calling of God on his life. And so Paul says, as we skip down to verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue. He says, being confident that I know I shall remain, that I'll continue. If we only had more people, and I'm not even saying that I'm this way. I'm just saying if we only had more people in the body of Christ who were willing to remain and continue in the ministry that the Lord has commissioned them to. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in ministry. The Apostle Paul is the picture perfect portrait of what faithfulness in ministry looks like. And sometimes faithfulness doesn't really click with us. It's not, we're faithful to a lot of things, but when we think of ministry, that's not really one of them. And I'm just speaking generally here. I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm just saying generally faithfulness is hard to come by. That's one of the first lessons I learned in ministry. That faithful servants are hard to come by. For some strange reason, we when something fun or exciting comes up, ministry always takes a back seat. It's always on the back burner. We view ministry as volunteer work, rather than seeing it for what it really is, and that's serving the true and living God. There's no way that we would ever just not show up to our job that pays us. We just wouldn't do that. It's just not something we would think of doing. Maybe some of you have, I'm sorry. But normal people don't just not show up to their job, right? You get fired or your pay gets docked or something happens, right? There's consequences. But we seek to view, we fail to view ministry in that light. And the Apostle Paul, such a perfect picture. We really lack men and women in the church today, myself included. Men like Shammah from 2 Samuel chapter 23, a mighty man of God, one of David's mighty men. This guy was commissioned to watch a bean field. It was a field of beans, and they said, this is what we want you to stand guard at. I mean, he probably thought, nothing's ever going to go down here. Who wants a bunch of beans, right? But instead, he stood there, and a troop of Philistines came to take this field. And everybody else fled. They're like, listen, I'm not dying for a bean field, all right? I'm out of here. They just took off. But Shammah was faithful to the ministry he was entrusted, and he stayed. And he took out a troop of Philistine soldiers. He was faithful to the ministry that he was entrusted in. It was a bean field. It was a bean field. There's no ministry that's too small for us to do. And sometimes, you know, it's like, I'm not going to wash a toilet while our Savior washed feet. Faithfulness in ministry. And the Apostle Paul, as I said, is such a perfect picture of that. There was no ministry that was too lowly for Paul. The Apostle Paul was faithful not just to the ministry that the Lord entrusted to him, but he was faithful to the people. He was faithful to them. He loved them. He gave his all for them. He just his in chapter 2, verse 17, you see his passion, his heart's cry. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering for your sacrifice and service. He gave his all for the ministry. He gave his all for the Lord Jesus. He gave his all for people. It says he would remain and continue. Why? Verse 25 says, for the progress and joy of their faith. That's why. He would remain and continue with them because his desire was the same as the Lord's, and that's that we progress, that we would progress, that we would press on, he would later say in chapter 3. We would press on. It was Paul's heart's desire to see them progress, and that word for progress there is a military term. It means that no matter what the obstacles, no matter how many barriers are in the way, that we navigate our way through it, that we find a way through it, that we continually progress. That's Christianity. It's a constant process. It doesn't just end with salvation. It's a process. There's this process called sanctification, and we will continue to progress until the day we die. We'll not be perfect, but we will progress. We're going in the right direction. And that's the question. Are we progressing? Are we progressing? As I was thinking about that quite a bit yesterday, I was just sitting on a rock. I just thought, you know, how many times do I'm not even speaking for you guys, how many times do I go to church and I sit in a service and I enjoy worshiping God and praise and the message comes on and I hear a message and I hear it and then I go and I get my, you know, Twix and then I go home and that's it. And then I live my life as if nothing happened that day, and I come back next Sunday and get inspired again. Church is not about coming here and getting inspired. Are we hearing a message and doing something about it? Are we taking that message and saying, you know what? There's some points in this. My life doesn't match up with that. And it's God's heart that I become more like him. And so if I'm going to become more like Jesus, I need to start applying the principles that are being taught in church. I need to start applying the principles that when I read the Bible and God puts his finger on an area of my life or convicts me, I need to, you know, conviction is just God raising the bar, the standard in our life. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And so when God does this and he challenges us at church on a Sunday, what are we doing about it throughout the week? Are we seeking to change? Are we saying, Lord, you know what? That hurt. But I want to be more like you. Help me. I don't know how to do it necessarily, but I know you know the way. I know that you desire me to progress. And that's what the Apostle Paul's heart was, is to see them progress. And I think that comes with the territory of being a pastor. You're a shepherd. You love sheep. You love the people in the congregation. And so often it can be such a you can feel like it's such a fruitless ministry because you teach and you teach and you teach and you're like, it's, you know, it's like Paul relates it to being a farmer. You dig and you sow seed and you sow seed and just nothing is happening. You don't see anything happening. It's not that it's not, but you're not seeing it, so you can grow discouraged. But as the word goes out, as the seed of the word of God goes out, are you allowing it to take root in your heart? What's the soil of your heart like? Because it should be a great desire for progression in our walks with the Lord. Church is not about showing up and handing out hugs and enduring a study and then critiquing it. Well, it was a bit too long. That was a bit too short. It wasn't very funny today, or, you know, whatever. A little bit too convicting. I'd prefer the TV fluffy preachers. You know, it really is about desiring to become more like Jesus. And if we have that desire, we're not just going to come to church and put in the hour and a half and think, there we go, I did my piece for the week. Now I feel like I'm okay with God. It's not what it's about. It's not what church is about. Knowing Jesus on a daily basis, it's about change. That's what progress is about. It's about change. If we are progressing, we are changing. And that's the gospel. And if you don't get that, you're missing the gospel, because the gospel is all about change. It's all about change. It's about being one way, but becoming another way. It's that new nature that the Lord gave us. The gospel is all about change, and change is scary sometimes. It is. I know it is. I've gone through a lot of change in my own life, and I'm still, I think I'm very young, but change can be very frightening. The Lord desires that we trust him through it. Because if you don't trust the Lord, if that trust is not built there with the Lord, it's hard to ever see progression. Because you're never going to be willing to change. Sometimes God calls us to do things that takes us out of our comfort zones. Sometimes God himself is the very one that leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes it's God that allows suffering and pain in our lives. Sometimes it's God that calls us to go in a path that we're just not comfortable going. And the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to progress? Will you allow change to take place? Will you be obedient? I remember when I was called into ministry by the Lord. That was, a scary time for me. It meant a lot of change. See, for me, I was living in a two-bedroom house, like practically on the beach in the OC, Orange County, with a brand new car, great job, making great money, promotions, just award checks coming in. I'm just thinking, this is the life, man. I love Jesus, and I'm living comfortable. This is it. And then God called me to change. And then I had to really do some soul seeking, I had to just really look at this and say, well, if life is all about Jesus, that means it's not about me, right? And so if God is calling me to do something, I have one of two options. I just don't do it, or I do it. But if I don't do it, I'm going to stand before the Lord on that day that we'll all come to and have to give an account for what I did with his son, for what I did with my calling. And the Lord called me into full-time ministry. And when I told my parents, they thought I was crazy. And I went off to Bible college, and I was scared because I didn't know how I was going to. I mean, financially, I was secure at the time. But if I quit my job and I do all this stuff, then what? Where does the finances come from then? And so the Lord had sat me down, and we went through the Word. And man, just right out of the pages of the Bible, just spoke to my heart, comforted me. And that day, I went and I said, here's my two-week notice. They're like, what? Yeah, I'm going into ministry to a Bible college that's not even accredited. How do you like them apples? I can remember when God called me to Spain. All I knew was America. All I knew was the land of 24-hour shops and bountiful amounts of food and my family and comfort. And this is all I had known. I'd gone to Spain for Bible college, but it was never a place where I was like, man, I can't wait to live in Spain. I'm just sorry. That's the way I felt. And there was some fear that was there. God was calling me to change. I was progressing. He was calling me to this progression. And so I prayed about it. And listen, we could go on for the rest of the time about all of the confirmations that I received from the Lord. But in the end, it was, there was tons. But in the end, it came to this place where I was like, man, well, my visa is still at the visa offices, and I don't have it, and my flight's tomorrow. So what do you do? You can't fly without a visa, without your passport, because they take it. And so I said, I called up the airlines, who are always looking for a way to make a buck, and I just said, hey, I don't have my passport back yet, so I need to change the date. But the thing is, I have no money to change it. I don't. I'm just broke. I'm going to Spain with not very much money, and I know you charge $250 to change this. And they said to me, well, your flight from Madrid was canceled, and so we'll just move the whole thing over. And I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I said, all right, well, let's make it Thursday. And she said, why not Friday? And I said, listen, lady, because I want to have a fly on Thursday. What's the big deal? What's it to you, And she said, no, I just really think you should do it on Friday. And I'm like, whatever. All right, just book it for Friday. And Thursday afternoon, I got the call that said my passport came in. It's this trusting the Lord. Change comes. Progression is asked of us. Will we trust him? Will we follow him? I remember when he called me to teach and then later to become a pastor. Talk about being scared of change. I was so consumed with people liking me. I wanted people to like me. I didn't want to be the guy that got up there on a Sunday morning or the guy who got up in front of a Bible college class and they were like, dude, that teacher stinks, man. He's boring. I don't just, what time is it again? Oh my goodness, he's got another 15 minutes. You know, I didn't want to be that guy. I was paralyzed with fear. In the first grade, I was held back because the teacher didn't even know my name. I didn't talk. My mom had to drag me into the classroom kicking and screaming and crying because I'm just like, I didn't want to walk into a room and everybody look at me. It just didn't make me feel very good. It wasn't just first grade. In college, I dropped out of college because every major I could think of doing required public speaking. I didn't want to speak in front of anybody. It just wasn't my thing. I didn't want to do it. And so God is calling me to teach. And I'm thinking, no, how about no, God? How about find somebody else? I dropped out of Bible college classes. I failed a couple because the final had to do with speaking. I didn't want to do that. I just didn't want to do it. And then God, again, just comforted me with the words of Scripture. And you look at men like Moses and Exodus, who's just like, listen, I can't speak, God. Why are you calling me? I stutter. And you're going to tell me to go talk to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. And I'm, no. How about no? And yet, he did. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm too young. Lord, I'm a youth. I'm not doing it. I'm just call somebody else. When I'm like 17 years old, I'm not going to go preach repentance and doom and gloom to the entire nation. And God said, yeah, anyway, this is what you're going to do, right? I saw these men, and I saw that though they were fearful, they weren't gripped by it. They were willing to change. They knew God was asking this progression of them. And that doesn't mean everybody's going to be a pastor, everybody's going to go to a different country, or everybody's going to whatever. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are callings of God on each and every one of your lives. God does desire you to step out and live for him. And even if it's just in your personal walk with Jesus, that God is calling for progression. God is calling for sanctification. God is calling for holiness in your life. Are you willing to change? Because changing is all about the gospel. And when we progress and as we trust the Lord, there's no greater joy in faith than progressing. It was what Paul lived to do, to come alongside them and to see them progress. Verse 26, he would go on to say, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And Paul's saying, the reason I want to continue with you, the reason I want to come to you is so that your joy may overflow. I want to see you enthusiastic and ecstatic about Jesus and the things of the Lord. That's what I want to see. That's why I'm coming alongside you. Because I want your progression to bring you to a place where you're excited about what God is doing in your life, in your church, in your community. So much so that you can't wait to get to church and hear a message and worship Jesus. But then you can't wait to leave because you just want to let your light shine. And you just want to tell people about this great Savior who snatched your life from the pit of hell and given you something to live for. Who's given you heaven. Who's given you eternal life. He's saying, that is my joy, to come and be with you and to live this life with you and to see you progress. And he's saying, 27, only let your conduct or your manner of life, your manner of living, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. From verse 27 through 30, we're not going to go that far. We're going to stop at 27. But from verse 27 to 30, it's just one sentence. And the main verb in that sentence is conduct. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That we as believers might allow our conduct to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word for conduct there, it means your citizenship it speaks about. It's to be a good citizen. You see, the people who lived in Philippi, they were Roman citizens. And it was a big deal to be a Roman in those days. It was a big deal. They took great stock in that. They took great pride in that. It's like, I'm a Roman. They named themselves after Roman names. They dressed like Romans. They worshipped Roman deities. If anybody asked, it was, I'm a Roman. And so here, the way he's doing it with the wordplay here, Paul is playing on that. He's saying, man, you're so excited about being part of a nation that was built by the hands of man, but how excited are you about being part of the kingdom of God? You're so concerned about your citizenship in Rome that you don't want to do the wrong thing. You don't want to say the wrong thing. You don't want to forfeit your Roman citizenship. You don't want to bring any kind of negative name to your community. How much more so for the Lord, Paul's saying. How much more so for the Lord should your conduct, should your citizenship of heaven be worthy of the gospel? So consumed with what other people are going to think of Rome, so you represent Rome in such a manner, in such a way. But he says to the Philippians, but what about Jesus? Are you living your life in such a manner that you would never want anybody to look down upon or say anything negative about Jesus? Your conduct. The desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord should be in the heart of every believer. The word for worthy here is the word where we get the word scales. And I don't know if you've ever seen one. I'm sure some of you have. He's talking about those old scales. You know, the ones where it has the thing with the thing and then the little chains and you weigh things in them. And what Paul's saying is that your life, if we just stuck you, if we had a little puppet of you, and we stuck it in this one, and then we took this book and we put it in the other one, would it be balanced? Do we live balanced lives that reflect the gospel? He's not saying, live a worthy life of the gospel. You need to be perfect. He's saying, allow your life to reflect the gospel. May it reflect the gospel. May we live lives where we're living the gospel. Let your walk be as heavy as your talk. We're going to blow it. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying you can't blow it. He's saying, are you headed in the right direction? Is your conduct worthy? Are you living the gospel? And as I sat down with Raph for breakfast before he left to St. Martin, we spoke about this. We spoke about a lot of things, but mainly we were speaking about just vision for the church, vision for our church, vision for this body that we're a part of, that we're a family. What is the vision? Because we realize that the vision starts with God and it goes to the leadership, and then the leadership's to give it to the people, and we're all to be one, as we'll read, one mind, one spirit, going in the same direction. And so what is the vision for this new year? What is the vision going forward? And for a long time, the vision has been, and it's not going to cease to be this, but for a long time, the vision has been, teach the word of God and watch the people get grounded in it. And that's been the biggest blessing for me, being in Spain, serving here at this church, as I've been able to, throughout the years, physically watch, physically see the gospel of Jesus Christ transform lives. I've watched it transform lives. To people who were wishy-washy, to people who were committed to Jesus, people who weren't saved, to people who are saved. I've watched the gospel transform. And so now with that vision, we have this vision that we would become a church that is so gospel-centered that it permeates from our lives, that it becomes who we are, that we at Santa Ponsa Community Church would become a church on mission, a church on mission. And sometimes I think that we've done a disservice in Christianity to we label everything. We label everything. So much so that, I mean, we have, when you think of worship, you think of the time of praise we have before, which is worship. We're worshiping by way of praise. But we worship in the Word. We worship in fellowship. Worship is a lifestyle. When we leave here, we worship God with the way we live. Missionaries are one of those things that I just feel like we should have probably never done that labeling. Because when we think missionaries, we immediately think, oh yeah, the people who go overseas or the people that leave the comforts of home and do this or that. That's not, no, in the Bible, a missionary is a Christian. We are on mission. This church is full of missionaries, and this is our mission field. There are people who are dying and going to hell out there. They don't know Jesus. They don't know what we know. They don't have the peace and the joy and the satisfaction and the contentment and the fulfillment that we experience on a daily basis because they don't know Jesus. That's our mission. The Great Commission was to believers. It wasn't to what the church would later call missionaries who would go into Africa and Asia. It's to all Christians that we would take the gospel and make disciples. And so as we spoke about this vision, we spoke about, you know, because I believe we're in that place now. I believe that we are grounded enough to where we'll take the gospel. I believe that the first day of getting saved, you're able to go and tell somebody what Jesus has done in your life. But I think we're at a place now where we can really be more intentional about it. You know what I mean? We do ministry outside of these many walls. I was going to say four, but there's a grip. We do ministry outside of these walls. But the heart behind it and the vision behind it is that we would be more intentional in the way that we do it. That we would be intentional about living the gospel. For example, I went to a conference in Seattle recently, and I met with a lot of different amazing people. And one of these guys was speaking about how he had a neighbor. And he was a really old guy who was very, you know, sometimes he was sickly, sometimes he was doing all right. And he said, you know, the neighbor two doors down, I used to always borrow his lawnmower because I was a pastor and I was broke, right? So I would go down, I'd use his lawnmower, I'd wheel it by, I'd mow my lawn every couple weeks, and then I'd bring it back and I'd put it away. And one day the Lord spoke to me and said, what about this man? His lawn looks like a raggedy mess and he's old and he can't do it himself. And so he thought, okay, well, I guess I'll do it. And so then he began mowing this guy's lawn for him every couple weeks. And a relationship was built because of it. You see, because he was being intentional. He didn't have to do that. He still would have become a Christian. He still would have gone to heaven. But he was being intentional with his lifestyle. He was living the gospel. He wasn't just talking about it. It wasn't like going to get the newspaper. God bless you, brother. Have a good one. You know? No, he was living the gospel. And because he was living the gospel, this relationship was built, and they would go over one another's house, and they would eat together from time to time, and he had so many opportunities to share with them, and this man passed away. And he doesn't know whether he ever received the gospel, whether he ever received Jesus as his Savior, but this he did know. He preached this man's funeral, and people came up to him in droves, and they came and they said to him, listen, I know who you are. You don't know me, but my grandpa, but my father, but my uncle, but my cousin, they came to me. And they told me, he was telling me all about what you were doing with him and all about how you were serving him. You didn't have to mow his lawn. But the way you loved him, and I just couldn't comprehend it. I couldn't understand, why would this guy do that? People don't do that. And then I looked into your God. And Jesus, he met me where I was at. And he found me. And people were telling him about how they received the Lord. All because he was on mission in his community. He was intentionally bringing the gospel to people practically. You're like, well, I'm not really a good preacher. I don't know the Bible good enough. Yeah, but you know Jesus saved you. And there are things we can do in our communities. We need to be on mission in our communities with our neighbors, on our island, at the grocery store, in the restaurant, at the workplace without, you know, robbing your boss. We need to be on mission wherever we go because we're not just Christians on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. And so that really is the vision that we would now step out into. And I'm not saying that there aren't people doing it. But I'm saying that we would be intentional in it. That we would purpose in our heart, okay, I'm waking up this morning. Thank you for my breath, Lord. Thank you that I have arms and legs and I can move. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your mercies are new every morning. Lord, give me those divine appointments. Allow me to come across people who don't know you. And allow me to serve them. Maybe it's just some old person who's having a hard time with their grocery bags. Let me come in contact with that person. Let me carry their bags to their door for them. Intentionally serving people for the ultimate goal of being able to share the love of Jesus with them. Being a church on mission is biblical Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. That Jesus would be in every part, in every area of our lives. Paul would go on to say, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. So that whether I come or I'm absent, whether I'm here or I'm not, whether I'm here behind this pulpit or I'm in St. Martin with my wife, I may hear of the things that you're doing in the communities, that I may hear. The best form of evangelism is word of mouth. That's the best. When I got saved, I had people calling me out of the woodworks I hadn't even talked to for years. And they were like, dude, I heard you did what? You gave up this? Why would you do this? And it was just like, yeah, well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I love Jesus. I don't really know much yet, but I know this is the truth. And I know that I've found the reason why my heart even beats. I know that I've fallen in love with a Savior that's given everything for me. The best form of evangelism was just word of mouth. People were hearing about it. And when there's biblical change in our lives, people hear about it. People hear about it. Whether I'm with you, Paul says, or I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs. I remember, and I'll never forget, me and Raf, just not too, probably about 6 months ago, 5 months ago, in, there's a place called, what's the place to eat pizza right there? Jardine. The Jardin right there. They make great pizza. That's a little plug. And we were sitting there, and we were eating pizzas together, and the man came up, and he said, oh, you guys are from the church. And we said, yeah, yeah. And he said, do you know Andrew? And we said, yeah, Andrew does announcements. Yeah. And I'll never forget the look in his eyes. It was like teary, his eyes, and the intensity that he looked at us, and he said, Andrew is got to be the kindest man I've ever met in my life. And this is not in any way to blow Andrew's head up, but this is to say this, that people see us, that they watch us, that in everything we do, we affect the way people think of Christ and the church. And it's either going to be something good or something bad. And it's not like Andrew went in a couple times. How long have you been going to the... It's been like 12 years. Okay? 12 years this guy has watched Andrew's life. And so when he says, Andrew, this man is a kind man, he knows what he's talking about. He's been watching Andrew's life. It's about living the gospel in our communities. You want to give out literature and tracts? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, you are our letters written in our hearts and read by all men. We are letters for people to read. Paul says, whether I'm absent with you or I'm present, you know, it's easy to do things half-heartedly. It's easy to work hard and be on mission and be living the gospel when Raph is looking. It's easy to be working hard at your job, you know, and just mopping the floors or doing the accounting or whatever it is you do. It's easy to be doing that job under the glory of God and working hard when the boss is looking. But when nobody's looking, that's the true test of character. Are we doing all that we do unto the glory of the Lord, as Colossians 3:17 would say? Warren Wiersbe said, the most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon or a good book. It's the consistent life of the believer. The most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon or a good book. It's the consistent life of a believer. Consistent life of a believer. And I'll end with this. Apostle Paul ends this. It says, that you stand fast with one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're not in it alone. We're a family. We've got each other, striving together, one spirit, one mind, standing fast. That word there for standing fast means you don't know what's coming. You don't know what's around the corner, but you're not going anywhere. We're standing fast as a body of believers, as brothers and sisters, with one mind, with one spirit, and a vision to reach this island for Jesus Christ, to live the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, died a brutal death on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, and then rose again on the third day, conquering death, so that death no longer has sting, and that we might spend eternity with him, in fellowship with him. It's the good news. It's the gospel. It's not just something to read. It's something to live. You know, I leave you with this. I ask you this question. Who wants to see this island turn right side up for Jesus? Who wants to see it? Because it's easy to talk about it, and it's easy to say, well, the leadership will take care of it. But no, it's us, one body, one spirit. Do we want to see this island turn right side up for Jesus? Do we want to see revival on this island for the first time in Spain history? Do we want to see that? Do we want people, when they think of Mallorca, to continue to think of, oh yeah, that's the place we go on holiday to party and get drunk and sleep with people? Or do we want people, when they think of Mallorca, to think, that's an island that glows for Jesus? I don't know what happened there. I don't know who started praying, but people on that island love Jesus, and the church is flourishing there. Do we want to see God do that? I guess a better question is, do you believe God can do that? I believe he can. I believe it starts here with us humbling ourselves and praying and seeking Jesus and saying, Lord, we have family members. Lord, we have neighbors. Lord, the restaurants we go to. Lord, as we walk down the street, there are a lot of people who don't know you, and we desire that they do. Help us. Give us that in route. Help us to reach them with the gospel. They need it, Lord. They're perishing without it. To live is for Christ, Paul says, and to die is gain. To live is for Christ, and to die is gain. In chapter 3, Paul would say, all of my accomplishments, everything I ever accomplished in my entire life, I consider it poop. Literal word. It's dung. I consider it nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. And the only way we can have that attitude, the only way we can have that heart of everything else is lost apart from knowing Christ, the only way we can have that is if to live is for Christ and to die is gain. If our entire being is consumed with who Jesus is, if Jesus is the preeminent one in our lives. In the coming weeks, I'm going to share a little bit about a vision that we have for planning a church in Palma. Not a different church. It's our church. For planting a church in Palma. Just something that it's kind of long term, but it's something that we're gonna hit the streets. We're going to ask the church to get behind us in prayer, those who are willing and desirous to go out and reach people with the gospel in that way, then let's go. But it's relational evangelism. We're going to build relationships in the city, and we're going to reach people for the gospel, Lord willing. And so it's something that we'll be able to keep in prayer, and I'll share with it a little bit more next week about really what the heart is for that. And so for this week, you know, let's live and be spent for Jesus. Life is so short. So short. If you don't know Jesus, you don't even know the reason you were created for. You're wasting your life. He loves you so much. He's got so much more for you. Let's live our lives in reckless abandon for all that the Lord would have for us. And in the end, when we stand before the Lord and none of this material stuff matters, he'll be able to say, hey, well done, my good and faithful servant. Lord Jesus.